This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, December 10th, 2023.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm feeling rusty.
You don't look it.
I do have a few words of thanks. I want to thank Shannon, my daughter. She's been taking excellent care of me over the last 5 weeks. Anything I want, anything, anytime, day or night. And I am
she let you come here and do this because you'd be home resting?
Well, no, not today, but thank you. I also want to thank Mr. Price. He has been taking to me to all of my medical sessions, primary care, cardiology, surgical. Thank you so much, John. I had reason to be in the city yesterday, and I pushed the envelope a bit, but I did have excellent reason to be down there. And Mr. Price gives me a call the day before. I understand you need to get into the city. Can I take you down? That was very charming of you, truly. And I'm very grateful. I also wish to thank Dennis Mitchell. He is not second in command. He's in charge right now, okay? And he has just been doing a consummate job covering. You were a true pastor.
And I'm...
Yes. And also a word of thanks to Chris Davis. Dennis and Chris have the lion's share of the preaching. Chris will be back next week. He is our most recent ordained man. I work closely with Chris. He's so beautifully received here. And again, he'll be back next week. So God bless you all. And I do want you to hear two words that I have received because they give glory to God. It's almost a month now, I guess, Thanksgiving. And Jessica oversaw the dinner here on the premises. And a gentleman by the name of George was invited. He came in from North Philly. George is a very close friend of Jim's. George and I are to have lunch as soon as my health permits. But he came out. Was it Dennis? You got an Uber for him. Thank you so much. He dropped a note to our church, and I want you to hear this. Greetings, family. Thank you so very much, Jim, Pastor Brad, Dennis, Butch, John and Doris, Jessica, and others. I appreciate your invitation and arrangement for me to join you all for the very delicious Thanksgiving meal. Enjoying your company, I also enjoyed the turkey stuffing, sweet potatoes, pumpkin pie, and puddings. There was French vanilla here for a pudding. Thank you. I am very glad to have met you all, and especially to be in person with my friend Jim. God bless you all. George. And you can't see it from here, but as a man who loves style, in his penmanship, his application of the word G in George, the opening salvo, it looks like something from a musical score. This is beautiful. The other word I wish to share with you relates to our Christmas dinner. As you know, just one block behind us, the old convent has for the last number of years been a satellite station for the Catholic seminarians. And one day, while Peggy was still alive, we were sitting on the back porch and we saw two young men come off the alley and walk in the building. I keep that back door open by day because I'm in and out all of the time. I didn't know who they were, so I thought I'd best step in to make inquiry, you know. And it turned out they were submitting flyers for some function. So we started chatting with them, we prayed with them. And, we began to invite these guys to our Christmas dinner. They're a different group every year. This year they're coming, and there'll be 16 of them with Father Frank, their overseer. And I do want you to hear, this is very brief, but I received this from Father Frank. Now, please, I think it's understood. We're not endorsing aspects of Catholic theology where we can't go. But we can recognize Christ in these guys by the same token. And so Father Frank wrote to me. He was he wanted to bring their own food. And I said, no, we have ample. I've made certain of that. And so he wrote this to me. It's very brief, but it's meaningful, and it gives glory to God. I am so looking forward to sharing, and I quote, this treasure with our young men. Praise God. Okay, praise God. Relating to the Christmas dinner, folks, if it would be helpful for me to know how many think you're coming. It would be very helpful. Okay. All right. Yeah, no.
He's going to eat for two.
The reason, yes. I know. The reason I ask, and you're still welcome to come if you didn't put your hand up, but we are anticipating about 90 people. 2 years ago, we accommodated 85. As you know, it can be a tight fit, but I think you'll also remember that it's very cozy and manageable. We're looking at about 90 right now. We have catered for 85 to 95 people through Jack Francis. But I want to tell you about the program. It's going to be very special. First and foremost, Christine Del Poggio will be sharing her testimony. I asked her to give 5 to 8 minutes, and she called me up a week ago frantic. She says, you need to come and see me. So I did. And as you know, Christine is like a sister to me. And she says, Brad, I can't do it in 5 to 8 minutes. She was in tears. She says, I just can't. I'm under conviction from God. I need more time. So I will be making some alterations in the service because I believe that God has something to speak through her. So she'll be sharing the testimony. And the gentleman who's going to be speaking, Jim Steffler and I, were at Via Veneto over in East Norton one Sunday afternoon after church. I was supposed to have been up at Times Square Church in Manhattan, but Shannon wasn't well, so we stayed back, and Jim and I hit Veneto. And this large crowd comes in and sits right in the middle. And a gentleman comes in hard upon their heels, and there's just something about this guy. And he's wearing a shirt that I was admiring. I could never wear it myself. It didn't fit a proper Bostonian. It fit this guy, and I was enamored of the character of the man that he was projecting and the shirt. And so we began to talk, and as it turned out, his young boy had been baptized that morning. Victory Fellowship off of 422. I've met the pastor and his wife, and they're a pastoral couple. And for a large church, I mean, this couple, they were so exceedingly humble when I met them. I met them the same day in the same meeting in a Baptist church in West Philadelphia, a Black Baptist church, Sharon Baptist, yeah, many of you will know of it. Where that's the same meeting where I met Father Dennis Gill of the Basilica. It was a very special day. Well, this guy turns out he works with men's ministry, prison ministry, and also the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I brought him on board the radio. He was magnificent as a guest. And I invited him to give the talk. He was stunned when I asked him. I'm telling you, you're going to receive a very powerful word from this man. I'm sorry? Well, that's his church. Yeah, but this gentleman's name is Tony Nichols, or Antonio, I think, is formerly Nichols. But Ed and his lovely wife, yes, he's a lovely man, indeed. And we have two other, Jessica's going to be singing, as well as leading the hymnody. If you haven't heard this gal sing, and by the way, you never told us you were black before, all right? I dated a black gal one time, and we had a little tiff, and she said something about, I don't know how it came up, and she said something that I would never have anticipated you would want to date a black girl, I guess maybe my formal Bostonian. I said, you never told me you were black. She just burst out laughing. Be that, I'm sure, you know, I'm being sure. Jessica will be leading the hymnody and giving us a beautiful solo. Our lovely friend Cindy King Webb, my dear friend from the school days, she'll be offering special music, as well as that fabulous Steve. If you don't want to, you know, if you don't want to be handpicked, you might not want to show your face in the door, because I've already told Cindy, Steve's in. If he's here, you get him. Private humor here. She'll bring 12 volunteers up here, and it's a special rendition of the 12 Days of Christmas. But at his baby boy, the sax player from 4th and Market in the Old City, he's coming back. But there's also somebody else. Jim knows him. There's a guy who sings outside of the Reading Terminal Market. Willie Harris is his name. And Jim and I were going into the Reading Terminal one day, and we heard this guy singing, and we were drawn to him. And so I put a couple of bucks in his pot, you know. He was singing some kind of modern, whatever constitutes music these days. And he smiled and he thanked me. But I also threw a little leaflet in there. And I said, I'm going to come back after I eat. I whispered to him because he was still singing. I want to give you a little more, something more. I need to break a bill because I'd like to buy you lunch. I'm giving him the gospel. I need to back it up. So we come back, and he sees us. No. As we were walking away, we're about ready to enter the terminal. I kid you not. He stops singing, and he breaks out into an evangelistic message. This is in downtown Philly. Center City, Philly. I come from Boston. We're downtown types. What's it like in Baltimore? Downtown? Downtown as well. Here, I don't know, Center City. Is it whatever happened to downtown? Be that as it may. Well, New York is downtown, midtown, uptown. So we went back to him. Lunch can wait. He's belting out the gospel. And when he finished, he says, guys, I knew you were Christians when I saw the leaflet. And I was convicted of God. If I can sing, I can preach. I said, well, we'll be back. So after we ate, we came back. He shared his story. I won't go into it. It's confidential. But he shared his story with us in very, very transparent detail. He allowed us to pray with him, with three guys embracing in the middle of Center City, Philadelphia, praying together. Well, we went back a few weeks later. He remembered us beautifully. And I said, Willie, I want you to come and sing for our Christmas dinner. I no sooner said that to him, he broke down in tears. Again, confidentially, I can't go into what was playing out. But that morning, he was in a very dark place. Jim will recall, very dark place. He just cried his eyes out. I had to hold him up. This was pre-surgery. He was going to fall to the ground. And he says, you have no idea. God has brought you here. I needed you. Yeah. We prayed with him again. He's sobbing like a baby. He would not object to me saying this. We came back after lunch. He says, guys, I'm a new man. And he was beaming like a Christmas tree. And as we were leaving, he was belting out another gospel song. He's coming to sing. And when we spoke earlier last week, you could feel the joy across the telephone. Special night is what I'm getting at, all right? Special. Couple of other things built in, but I'll say no more. So Thursday, 5:30 to 8, it's a packed house, so you might want to get here early. Again, if your hand did not go up, do not let that stymie you from coming, okay? All right, last item before we move into the message, and I thank you for your forbearance. It is that time of year, and I've already begun my work on this front. And we have these lovely leaflets, courtesy of the Philadelphia Bible Society. They're down below. Folks, the woke crowd is not holding back. The ungodly crowd is not holding back. Amen. Christians are holding back. Why is that? We're afraid. We don't want to offend anybody. Nobody cares if they offend us. We have to understand inherently, if the gospel offends, we can't help that. We're not to, thank you, Glenn. We're not to offend, but the gospel may. But if you take these pieces, I'm telling you, it's as I came back from the city, I ran through a McDonald's last night over in Andorra. And there's a young black teenage guy in the window. And I said, may I share the word of God with you? His face lit up like a little kid on Christmas morning. I was stunned at the response. I have not had anybody not receive God's word without a smile and an expression of gratitude. So my point is, you don't have to worry about offending anybody. People are open right now. And we need to be speaking forth. I love how Paul puts it in Philippians 2, that we are to shine as the stars in the universe as we hold forth the word of life. So please, they're down there. I think we might need to replenish Luke from the closet. There are a few down there. The leaflets are there. I encourage you to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. All right, I would like to pray, please, and share the word. Gracious and Holy Father, we plead the mercy and the blood of Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity to enter your presence, to be awash and immersed in the presence of you, the Almighty. We thank you and praise you for the privilege of rendering you worship, of speaking your goodness in the assembly of the saints, and to be feeding off of your word, even as we thank you for all manner of blessing that we shall receive. Hallelujah. I thank you for each precious soul present in our midst. It is joy, Father, to be in your house, to be in your presence, and to be with one another. May your word be spoken now. Grant to me an anointing to speak it. Grant to us all an anointing to receive it. And gracious God, as lovely as it is within the enfolds and environs of this building, when and as we take our leave, that you will grant us yet still an anointing, that by way of us your word will go forth. Hallelujah. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I have, in my recovery, been reading profusely and catching up on old movies. And I have immersed myself as well in the book of Proverbs. You know, we have this lovely issue, courtesy of the Bible Society, of Proverbs. I've been utilizing it. And I came across a verse, and I couldn't shake it. Maybe because I had gone quiet for a few weeks, okay? But in Proverbs, the 10th chapter, the 11th verse, we read, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life." Now, ladies, don't be offended. All right, the mouth of a righteous woman is a well of life. I know that oh so well by virtue of my upbringing and my beautiful mother. But from the text, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. So let me speak a well of life to you. And let me do so first and foremost by speaking of Christ and his cross. You know, when I underwent the knife on Thursday morning, November 2nd, of course, many, if not all of you, are aware, it was my second cardiac surgery in 4 years. The first was the next step down from a transplant, a septal myectomy. They go in and they shave off a portion of the muscle. It's a very dangerous procedure. It was done out at the Mayo Clinic. But they gave me an anesthetic. The last thing I heard the young lady say in the surgical theater was, "Oh, my birthday is November 9 as well." That was the last thing I remember. The next thing I knew, I was waking up late afternoon. 4 years later, I remember they said, "We're going to take you down the hall now." Well, I don't remember going down the hall. They gave me an anesthetic. I remember waking up that night. It was dark. It was a long surgery. Thank God for anesthetics. But Jesus was not given an anesthetic. I can't even fathom the torturous regimen that he was put through while on the cross. There was no anesthetic. I asked myself a question. Would I be willing to undergo crucifixion, knowing what just recovery is like? It's been very rough, but I get pain medicine. My daughter looks after me. I get to relax in my room with my 55-inch flat-screen TV in my bed that if you push the button, it comes up. I'm living pretty comfortably. But for the sake of Christ, would I undergo crucifixion? You must understand, people are being crucified this very day. We don't hear about it. But crucifixions have never stopped. They play out in the Muslim world. People on nearly a daily basis are undergoing crucifixion. Would I undergo that without an anesthetic for the sake of Christ? What I do know, what I do know is that he underwent the cross without an anesthetic for you and me.
Amen.
The mouth of a righteous man, being a well of life, will make that known. And not simply from a church lectern. The mouth of a righteous man or woman, which is a well of life, will not simply speak the concept, but with over the course of time, as we're allowed and enabled to grow, we will live out and embody the truth of this assertion.
Amen.
Because we are called of God to carry our cross.
Amen.
If you would follow me, you will deny yourself, and you will take up your cross daily, and you will follow me. Which means even in moments of pure delight, you're enjoying yourself. Maybe you've gone fishing for the day if you're a fishing type, or you've gone into the city if you're a city slicker like me. You're enjoying yourself. It's your day, your time. And yet a circumstance arises in the midst of that when you must set aside whatever it is that's giving you pleasure because there is someone God has brought before you with need. First and foremost, the need for Christ. Please, folks, whenever you pray for someone undergoing surgery or enduring affliction, we are first and foremost, it's an instinctive thing, it's natural. We tend to be first and foremost mindful of their physicality. And we can easily lose sight of their need for a revitalization of spirit, which only comes by way of Jesus Christ. So when you see crises in the world, let's say there's a horrible eruption, an earthquake, or a tsunami on the other side of the world, and we pray for those poor people who are subjected to the elements, by all means, pray away that way. But never forget to pray for them spiritually. Amidst the depravity of their physical circumstance, they still need Jesus. And there are Christians in the middle of that who can be used of God to bring Christ to them. If I stand here as a man given to speak the word, that's what first comes to me. We are men and women of the cross, soldiers of the cross, and we will bring forth a well of life. You know, soldiery, I've been reading through the Napoleonic era while I've been in recovery. the La Grande Armée, Napoleon's army of 600,000 men. They were put into the field of battle to kill. Thank God, American GIs, British soldiery, often are put into the field to rescue or to save. Not always. But you and I are soldiers, not to take life. Sometimes, oftentimes, to preserve life. We are salt. We are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its tastiness, Jesus said, what good is it but to be trampled underfoot by men? Salt, historically, was a preservative. Notwithstanding my heart condition, salt on my eggs is just delight to the palate, but that's another story. We are soldiers of the cross, given at times to preserve, always to hold forth life. Never forget that, please. Never forget that. Now, as I was reading through Proverbs, I was working through chapter 10 through 21. The preliminary earlier chapters have a different texture. The later chapters, a different, albeit complementary texture. But I was reading through chapters 10 through 21, and I just want to give you the extract of verses that are in sync with the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. In chapter 12, verse 6, the mouth of the righteous shall deliver them. Who is them? Well, there is a deliverance. I mean, we participate in our own salvation. God saves us, but we participate. But the mouth of a righteous man may very well be the deliverance of those around him. It may be a loved one. It may be a neighbor. It could be your most worst enemy. Okay? If you hold forth, and when we say with the word of God, it doesn't necessarily mean you're quoting scripture, although it may. It doesn't mean per se that you're preaching a sermon, though it may. You lend your life to this. You embody it. You know, I've often made the comparison. The American Bible Society, which is the granddaddy of them all, now based here in Old City, Philadelphia. Their premise, they're trying to get people to, I quote, engage the Word of God. The Philadelphia Bible Society, of which we're a part, a small niche ministry, very fruitful. We exist first and foremost. We're not minimizing the need to engage, but if you're going to engage it, you need to have it. So for us, we exist to freely distribute the word. So you have the American Bible Society, you have the Philadelphia Bible Society. Well, we're also First Baptist Church. What do? We embody it through word and deed. The Christian embodies the Word of God. And by way of you embodying it, you just don't know the influence and effect that not you may have, but do have. Let me tell you a story. I was having lunch at the famous 4th Street Deli in Philly yesterday. And there's a waiter there. I've known him for years. And years ago, I mean 20 years ago, he came to me one day. He was my waiter that occasion. He says, I thought you were a Christian. I said, well, I am. Why did you think so? Well, in those days, I was part of a rotation in the Philadelphia Daily News. I would write a devotional column. He says, I saw you in the paper. I read you all the time. And he was all smiles. Well, he was there yesterday. That man has been faithfully waitering there for 40 years. And so I told him, I said, friend, it's my 35th now at the church. I know you've been here 40. But I mention him because there was something he saw in me. I didn't just blow my own horn. I didn't know there was anything there to see. What Christ is doing in and through us, and we may not even be aware, but if we allow him to come in and take up residence, you can be assured that he's going to be working. I love what he says. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "My Father is always at his work, and I too am always working." Well, he's working on your behalf. But because he's working on your behalf, he's also working in you, right? He's shaping you, directing you, teaching you. But if he's working in you, what else is he doing? He's working through you. And may I put it very starkly to you, get out of the way. And by that I mean, don't allow your flesh to impede, to obstruct, or to otherwise, here it comes folks, obfuscate the beauty of Christ shining through you. By the way, I just heard a professional newscaster. I don't care if you get it wrong, all right, but if you're like a professional newscaster or a professor, you got to get it right. It's not obfuscate. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard to me. This was a professional broadcaster. It's obfuscate. So, look, if you're obfuscating, you're still in the way. But if you're obfuscating, you are really in the way. All right? Interestingly, I was watching one of these Hallmark, you'll love me for this, one of these Hallmark Christmas movies. They are so syrupy, they are pathetic, and I'm loving them, all right? And I'm watching one, and the guy says to the girl, I mean, it's one of those typical stories, one of them has a sob story, usually they both do, and there's usually something betwixt them that's getting in the way. It's all so formulaic. And he says to her about, let me buy you a poinsettia. Now, what did he just say that was wrong? I can't help myself here, friends. You have to bear with me. I'm a stickler. What did he just say that was wrong?
Poinsettia.
Thank you. It's a poinsettia. Why I bothered watching the rest of that story, but like I say, I'm hooked. Maybe I'll have 18 years of sobriety from this stuff one day, all right? Here's a second text, chapter 12, verse 17. I'm drawing from the King James. That's what that's the version that it uses. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Do you know what we tend to be showing forth in the natural? We tend to be showing forth the natural, our flesh. It might be our flesh at its best. Our flesh at its best still doesn't cut it. Let me give you an example. Now look, there are hypocrites and there are those who are inconsistent. There's a distinction there. We're all inconsistent. Some of us may be hypocrites, but that's another story. We are all sinners, okay?
Saved by grace.
Saved by grace. So I'm reading a biography on the life of Alexander Hamilton. Hamilton was a philanderer. He loved the ladies, and he indulged himself, and he paid a heavy price for it. And he was excoriated in the press for this. And the people who hated him thought, well, if he's a randy-dandy with the ladies, he must be corrupt, taking money from the public purse. No. No. He was impeccable. And he was a man who needed money, and he was a man who had money at his fingertips, and he wouldn't touch it. He had a public integrity, even if he did not have a private integrity. My point is that even at our best, he's a man of public integrity. Even at our best, there's something in our lives pulling us downward. Bill Hybels, now sadly disgraced, made a comment many years ago when I heard him in Boston. He spoke, and I quote, of the southward gravitational pull. Like my chest right now is pulling down, which is why I'm pressing in. The southward gravitational pull of depravity lurks in all of us. But the word here says, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Let Christ prevail in your life, and you are guaranteed he shall prevail through your life. Chapter 12, verse 18, and I love this one. The tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise is health. As I mentioned earlier, when Jim and I encountered Willie Harris at the Reading Terminal, he was in a very dark place. And we kind of unwittingly walked into it with the best of intentions. But by the time we were done, when God had used us, Willie was a new man. A new man. Some of you will remember a lady named Valerie. You remember Valerie, right? Petite lady, Romanian bloodline. Always told us she had a mental illness. We never knew that. I mean, you could have fooled us. There was something that troubled her behind closed doors. She suffered behind closed doors from depression. But let me tell you something. That lady would be out on. She was out in front of the 7-Eleven one day with our literature, sharing the word of God with people. I had two men who were leaders in the community come over to me. Is she with you? They were so impressed. And she was so sweet. Would you like the word of God? She would say it so sweetly. And if you said no to her, she'd get a frown on her face. And then she did it innocently, but it became a system. She always carried like lifesavers or suckers or whatever you call these things. She would whip one out. Well, would you like a lifesaver? Well, how do you turn down a lifesaver? Right? Something's jaded in you if you turn down a lifesaver. You might not even want it in the immediate, but you stick it in your pocket. And they all took the lifesaver. Next time she saw them, you know what she would do? Would you like the word of God? She'd hold it out. Well, they took the lifesaver, right? Now they have to take the word of God. Slave's a sweetheart. But she did it sweetly and lovingly, and in a four-day period, she shared the love of Christ, by my estimate, because we counted up what was no longer in her possession, 1,600 people. Okay? And if she was depressed that day, sharing the love and truth of Christ boosted her morale, and she'd be beaming like a Christmas tree when it was over. So the tongue of the wise is health to you and to those around you. Chapter 12, verse 19, the lip of truth. You know the old saying, if you're in pitted argument, don't give me any more lip. You have to say the word lip with the right articulation or it doesn't fly. The lip of truth shall be established forever. What's being established? Well, certainly truth. Truth is established forever. It's eternal. You can never argue with truth. Someone corrected me the other day and then apologized for doing so. I don't recall who it was or what it was about. I just remember the principle. And they apologized. I mean, maybe they thought I felt badly. I said, no. I have too much respect for truth. I'm glad you spoke to me. Even if I don't agree with you, I know you were well motivated, although in that case, I'm sorry to say they were correct. Truth will always prevail. Whether we're on its side is another question. But that's the point. As truth shall prevail eternally, the man or the woman who abides in the truth prevails forever. The truth of the gospel is your pathway or ticket to salvation. It is your pathway or ticket into the presence of God. And if you ask the question or are ever asked, where is heaven? Do you know what the answer is? Now, I wish Ed were here because he's in on this. We have a very real but sweet-tempered debate. There are those who argue that heaven is up there. And the word of the Bible does use terms like Jesus went up. I get it. But for myself, I don't take that as literally. I don't believe heaven is due north, like I don't believe heaven is due south. Now, disagree with me. This is me speaking, all right? Like Paul stepped aside. Not the Lord, but me. So I'm speaking to make a point of the word. Disagree with me afterwards over the cake. This is my argument. I get real smart alecky. Okay. Well, if you keep going due north, space curves. We know this now. So you're going to start to curve, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to start coming back down on the other side of the curve. I say this not to prove a point, but to make a point. If it comes back down, I just told you where heaven is. Heaven is where God, heaven is where you are. If you know the Lord, he lives and abides in you and is working through you. Heaven has come down, and as the classic hymn says, and has filled my soul. Where is heaven? Where his people are. Where is heaven? To the extent that we don't obfuscate, heaven is right here. Okay? That's where heaven is, where God is, and God is with his people. Now, yes, in the fullness of all things, in the fullness of time, what theologians call the parousia, I love that word. It's a whole nother level and dimension. I am not minimizing that at all. And if it turns out it's north, that's fine with me. I love north. Boston's north. I love north. You know, when I came down here 35 years ago, well, I came down on the 8th. I began formally tomorrow. But when I came down, you know what I remember more than anything on the drive? Caleb, you're from Baltimore, and we mentioned the Orioles, and my first ball game was at Fenway against the Orioles, and you guys won. I'm not going to like him because of that. Samantha, I love you, but... Oh, are you really? Well, I'm a Patriots fan, but that's no good anymore, right? I love you, but I don't like... I'm going to take time to get to know this guy. But Baltimore, that was my first game. But as I'm crossing I'm literally crossing the line off the Mass Turnpike into Connecticut on my way south, there's a blurb that comes across the radio. This is in 1988. The Boston Red Sox had a southpaw by the name of Bruce Hurst. He partnered with Roger Clemens, and they took the Sox to the 86 World Series. Hurst was better than Clemens in the series. Radio blurb says, Bruce Hurst has just signed a contract with the San Diego Padres. And you know what I said to him? I just spoke it out loud. Good riddance to him. I have a new life ahead of me. Okay? Whether you like to go north on your holidays or south, in comparison with the presence of the Almighty, good riddance to anything, even the good stuff that gets in the way of the best stuff, which is Jesus Christ himself. I like you. I don't love you yet. We got to work on that, but I like you. Baltimore guy. You used to have the Baltimore Bullets. That was before your time, right? Yeah. Okay. All right. Now, chapter 10. I think I got that out of whack number-wise. This is beautiful. Chapter 10, verse 1. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Okay? It's as good as gold. It's better than gold and better than silver. Think of what would turn you on or move you or excite you to the maximum degree. It doesn't hold a candle to what God has in store. No eye hath seen, no ear hath heard, no mind hath conceived what God has in store for those who love him. 10:21, the lips, oh, this is beautiful. Very important today. The lips of the righteous feed many. Now, Jessica fed us at Thanksgiving, those of us that would know where else to go. We got beautifully fed. The world out there is horribly malnourished for spiritual things. Jim, you know the name Simone Weil. She was a Jewish lady who became a Catholic convert during the Second World War. Brilliant lady. And you know what she said? I'm using my language, perhaps, but making her point. The most pitiful reality is to be starving and not to know it. And we dwell amongst men and women today who are spiritually starving and they don't know it. They're eating garbage. And you and I have choice. I hate to say this, you know, they tell me I'm diabetic now and I love steak. And I want to use the imagery of a nice choice piece of steak, but that means I want to eat it too. And they tell me I'm just on special occasions. But I'll give choice beef away to anyone who wants it. The word of God will feed many. So the mouth of a righteous man or woman is feeding needy and hungry men and women. 10:31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. What does it say earlier in Proverbs? But that wisdom cries aloud in the streets and nobody's listening. You can't find wisdom in the academic world anymore. Maybe go up to Hillsdale in Michigan, very rare. You're not finding it in the public schools anymore. Where does one find wisdom? But in the Word of God, and by way of those who are embodying it. Folks, we have to be very careful when we try to gauge ourselves. We're imperfect gauges, but we still have to take a look. I remember when I first came to Christ, I was a basket case mentally. I was almost institutionalized. I'm not going down that road. Most of you have heard it. I was a basket case. And I remember, and Jim, I know what this means to you, the concept. I remember, Brother Tyler as well. I just remember wisdom came by way of baby. Because I asked God for wisdom. I asked him for strength. I asked him for wisdom. I asked him for courage. And he gave all three to me. But they came to me by way of baby steps. And I remember one day I was at college and I said I was a basket case. And I went to a party, a nervous wreck. I stood in the corner with one guy for 2 hours talking to him. And I walked back to my dorm room that night saying to myself, thank you, Lord. I was there for 2 hours and I talked with one person and that constitutes a start. You know what occurred to me 40 years later? That's probably what the guy I was talking to said to himself as well. I'm here 2 hours, talk with one guy, it's a start. Never even occurred to me that why would he be with me for 2 hours in a corner if he wasn't a mess either, okay? I hope he came to know the Lord. Baby steps. 40 plus years later, I'm no longer a basket case. I'm no longer insecure. When I say I'm confident, I don't mean cocky. I'm confident in my Lord at work in my life. There's growth there. And with that kind of growth comes wisdom. What does the Bible say of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke? It says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I was talking with a lady the other day and she said to me, God bless you. Now, I did not have the sense that she was a redeemed woman. Lovely lady. And I had the sense that it was a well-intended use of stock phraseology. God bless you, sir. To which I replied, he does. And every single person to whom I give that reply, he does. I tell you right now, they catch it. They catch it. They have to work it through. And that's a beautiful thing to work through. He does. So the lips, the mouth of the just brings forth wisdom, but you will grow in wisdom. And as you grow in wisdom, others will be allowed to feed off of you. Chapter 10, verse 31, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. I had a situation here, it would have been 2016. Over here, remember we had the homeless here? We fed them, lovely meal for the homeless, and we had gifts for them.
the children. There were a lot of kids in those days. Administered the gifts.
The one homeless man paid this church the greatest compliment we've ever been given. You know what he said? They're very real. They're not phonies. That's what he said of us. Praise God. Praise God. But I'm over here having my chili, and a gentleman is talking with me who's discussing politics. And very, very opinionated. And I happen to share his opinions. But another man came over to sit down who I knew did not share that opinion. Quite the odds. Well, we're always happy to share differences of opinion over coffee, politically, theologically, and we do so in love. But I knew this one was going to be a firestorm. I knew the principles. So I had to let the one man finish, and I agree with him. Not the attitude, but what he thought. I agree with him, but I had to let him finish. And once he finished, a landing. I shifted gears so the other guy isn't going to get bent out of shape. He didn't care about us getting bent out of shape. That's another story. And when all was said and done, that guy never came back to the church. You know why? He didn't like what he heard. But what he didn't catch was that I closed it up so that he wouldn't be offended. We're here for Christ. All right? And my point is this. If the scripture says the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, we need to have sensitivity to know when to hold them and when to fold them. When to speak what we think or feel, and when we need to hold back what we think or feel. We have to be mindful of those around us. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Interesting, you know what I'm talking about. It's imperative. This is wisdom. We didn't say we deny truth. We know how to apply it, is what we're saying. I've known men who have used the Word of God to hurt. They've used it like a cudgel to smite. The Word of God is meant to be spoken, the truth spoken, but as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. All right. I have so many more here, and it's 10:45. And my chest is, I won't say it's reaching a maximum, but I'm feeling they need to baby it now. Would you allow me to baby my chest? Okay. More of this next time I get to preach, which will be in the new year. Chris Davis as the pulpit next week. Please, we'd love to have you for the dinner Thursday night, 5:30. Let me know. And just be here as early as you can because of the parking. And the crowd, but it's going to be a glorious evening. I thank you. I have missed this pulpit. I have missed all of you. I pray that the Word of God that has been spoken speaks to you and blesses you and goes forth from you. Pray with me, please. Gracious Father, it's a joy and a privilege. I'm so happy to be back. And to look out from behind this lectern and to see men and women I have grown to love dearly. Bless them, I pray, Father, each and every precious soul here. Bless them, I pray. And may this word speak with clarity. May it continue to resound in our minds and hearts as the day progresses. Hallelujah. Amen. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. The Lord bless you.